For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Today I'm coming to you with a message. We're in between series. We'll be starting a new series after Easter. But God spoke to me, and He does this so often, in the middle of the night, put this on my heart. And so I'm going to talk about it. Let's pray this. Father God, your people are here. Lord, for 40 some years, you've seen fit to use me as a conduit. So please speak through me. Let me be your spokesman today. Let it be as if I just came from the throne room of heaven and I'm coming with a word. So open our hearts and talk to us in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. What if we had a crystal ball and we could see the future? Would that be good or bad? It could be either, right? I said before that if you parents could see a blueprint of your kid's future and you were allowed to take two or three things out of that blueprint that you didn't like, you would probably remove the very two or three things that God was going to use to make them more into His image. You'd probably remove the wrong things. But if you were a gambler or an investor, it would be wonderful to have a crystal ball. Man, you could make bank on that if you could see the future. I heard about a guy the other day. He said, gosh, I've had a bad day. He said, I bet on 15 football games and lost all 15 this week. I bet on 9 basketball games and lost all 9 this week. I bet on 6 soccer games this week and lost all 6. They said, well, good luck. The hockey game's coming on tonight. And he said, well, I don't know much about hockey. Now, see, I switched jokes because my wife said you wouldn't laugh at the first service joke. And so I switched to the second. You didn't laugh at that one. I thought it was funny. Didn't know anything about hockey. You didn't know anything about football. You know, you get it. Well, I won't bore you with the other joke I told the first service. If you didn't like that one, you really wouldn't like that one. I was reading this week about some people who failed to invest wisely. And I got a big kick out of these. I laughed at their expense, obviously. But Nolan Bushnell turned down an opportunity to invest $50,000 in seed money in Apple. At Atari, Bushnell was Steve Jobs' first boss. And if he had said yes to investing that $50,000 into Apple, today he would own 1/3 of Apple and the company's worth $500 billion. But he wouldn't invest the $50,000. Ronald Wayne, Apple's third co-founder, sold his 10% stake in Apple for $800 just 2 weeks after it launched. To make it worse, he later got a $1,500 fee for renouncing all claims to ownership in Apple. If he had kept it, he'd be worth about $40 billion today. And then Joe Green was Mark Zuckerberg's college roommate at Harvard. And he turned down an offer that Zuckerberg had made him to start Facebook. Because when they were at Harvard earlier and they were roommates, the two started a hot or not style web page called FaceMash. And FaceMash got them in trouble with Harvard University. And Green's dad went to his son Joe and said, "You do not do anything more with Zuck, period. No more investments with him." If he had stuck with Zuck, he would have been worth almost $7 billion today at a 5% stake of Facebook. You look at these guys, and I read a bunch of them this week. Failed investments. People who could have been rich if they had only invested wisely. And I thought, man, they must live with regrets. But you know what? It's nothing compared to the regrets that you and I are going to live with if we don't invest in the kingdom of God right now. I'm telling you, there's an investment plan that is unbelievable. The returns are guaranteed. It's an opportunity of a lifetime to invest in God's kingdom. You know, I'm blown away when people don't take advantage of this. I see Christians that have been around for years. They've heard these messages. They know their Bible. Yet when they retire, they get their motor home and they go play dominoes at the beach every weekend. They go play cards. And there's nothing wrong with retiring. There's nothing wrong with owning a motor home. There's nothing wrong with vacations. But these old war horses that should be investing in the kingdom, they're out just enjoying their life. And it blows me away. Just blows me away that we are not getting it. God said our life on this earth is to be revolving around investing in the kingdom of God, doing his purposes, working alongside of him. And then we get our reward when we go to heaven. Let's look at a few verses real quickly. Revelation 22 and 12. It says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done." Look at another verse real quick. Look at Matthew 16, 27. "For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father and his angels, and he will then repay every man and woman according to their deeds." Look at 2 Timothy. Before I read Timothy, let me give you a backdrop. Paul is in a Roman dungeon right now. He knows that the end of his life is very near. Nero is going to blame him for the burning of Rome, probably. We know history knew, we know what Nero did, but he's going to put the blame on Paul. At least a lot of people think that he put the blame on Paul. And Paul's going to lose his head in just a short while. Now you look at Paul in this Roman dungeon, he doesn't even have a coat. He's asked someone to bring him a coat. He's never been able to write a bestseller. He's never been on big TV programs, nothing. He's near the end of his life. And here's what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my," I love this, "departure." You just read Paul, and everything he says has to do with departing, rapture, going to heaven. "My departure is coming now." It's coming. "And I have fought the good fight." In other words, sometimes it's a fight to hang in there and to keep serving God. "And I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Now let's look at a few more verses, and then I'm going to give you five PowerPoints. 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15. "If any man builds on the foundation," he's talking about here making a spiritual building. He says the foundation is Jesus. So he said, if anybody builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work with which he has built on it remains, he'll receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." In other words, a lot of Christians, when they get to heaven, they're not going to have any good works to bring with them. They're not going to have any future investments that they laid up in the kingdom. And they'll go to heaven. They'll live with God eternally, but they won't have any rewards. Let's look at Jeremiah 17, 10. "I, the Lord, search the heart, and I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways," according to not just his deeds, but the results of his deeds. Ephesians 6, 7, and 8. "With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free." So we're going to receive back. And then I love this verse in Romans 10 and 11. "For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will never be disappointed." And so God has laid it out for us. Look at a passage that we talked about not too long ago in Luke 19, 11 through 13. While they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable, because he was near Jerusalem and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. Now, listen real closely. They're thinking that Jesus is going to come in, overthrow the Romans, and the kingdom's going to come. And Jesus says, no, you don't quite get it. Listen to this parable. and he's referring to himself. He says, a nobleman went to a distant country, which Jesus was about to do, to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called in so that he might know what business they had done. The first appeared saying, Master, your minas made me 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good slave, because you've been faithful in what? What does it say? A very little thing. Say with me, a very little thing. Because you've been faithful in a very little thing, you're to be an authority over 10 cities. And I'll paraphrase the rest. The next guy came in and said, Master, your mina has made me 5 more minas, or made you 5 more minas. He said, great job. You did it good. He said, you'll be in charge of 5 cities. And then the last one came in and said, you know what? Basically, I was afraid. I didn't think that I could please you, so I didn't even try. There, my friend, is the story of the majority of Christians in America today. In their mind, they don't think they can please God, so they don't even try. And I told you, every little thing you do for the kingdom, God rewards. You should be getting high fives every day. I told you, a good dad affirms his kids more than he disciplines them. Why aren't you getting affirmation every day? God's saying, good job. You served me 3 times. You served me 4 times. That's been my theme for decades. Now, even today, if some of you going out, if you feel led and you have a little extra money, throw a $20 bill in somebody's windshield wiper and just say, hey, I'm going to put it there and they can have lunch on me today. That's the spirit. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to give you 5. This is not my most deep sermon, not the deepest sermon, I should say. This is not really deep, but it's a great reminder. And I think it's a powerful sermon for the moment. I think we need to hear it. I'm going to give you 5 things to think about today concerning investing in the kingdom of God. And here's the first thing I want you to see. God gives us the resources to invest with. Now, look at Luke 19, 12, and 13 again. It says, so he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves in and he gave them. Say, he gave them. He gave them. He gave them 10 minas and said, do business with what I'm giving you until I come back. Look at Matthew 25, 14, 15. For it's just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves in and entrusted his possessions to them. He gave one 5 talents, another 2, another 1, each according to his own ability. And then he went on his journey. God knows what we can handle. He knows our potential. He doesn't expect more out of us than what we can give. And so it says he gave the talents to them. Look at 2 Corinthians 9, 10, and 11. Now he who supplies the seed to the sower and supplies the bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for the purpose of sowing, and he'll increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every single thing for all liberality, which through us is producing people saying, praise God, hallelujah. That's what it's producing. Now listen closely. It says God gives us the resources that we are to invest with. What does that mean? What does God give us to do kingdom work with? One thing is rhemas. He gives us rhemas. We go into our prayer closet during the day and he gives us rhemas. Those are the things he gives us, some of the things he gives us to go out and invest in the kingdom. We had a guy that went here decades ago named Tom Dishroon. Tom was a very unique fellow. In fact, Tom, he had a problem in his brain. He had some kind of sickness, an illness that affected his brain, and he had a tube in there that drained something, and I can't remember all the details. But every 4 or 5 or 6 months, he would go into the hospital for a week, and he would come out. Now, back in those days, we had flowers that we set out in front every Sunday. There wasn't a Sunday that went by that Tom didn't come up after the service, and he would ask us if he could have the flowers, because they would wilt by the next Sunday. So he would take the flowers, and he would go to a mobile home park that he lived in up on Nile Street in East Bakersfield, and he would go door to door every Sunday afternoon and give those flowers out. And Tom was a very, very loving man. He loved God with all of his heart. He loved people with all of his heart. Well, one occasion I heard that he had gone to the hospital, which he did often, to have some drainage done in his brain and his head. And I was sitting around one night doing my devotions, and I felt God speak to me in a crystal clear way. He said, "Tom's not coming home from the hospital this time. Go up tonight and tell Tom that I'm sending my angels for him and he's going home tonight." Now, you have to relive these occasions with me. I had no clue that this was more serious than his hospital visits before, but I knew what God had told me. So I went up to the hospital that night, and to my surprise, he was in kind of a coma state. And I walked in the room, and I remember grabbing his hand, and I said, "Tom, this is Pastor Ron. I was at home tonight, and God spoke to me, and he told me that he's sending his angels for you tonight, that you're going home tonight. You're going to be with Jesus tonight. If you can hear me, squeeze my hand." And boy, he squeezed my hand, and I saw a tear go down his cheek. I said, "You're going home, buddy." And I remember my words that night. I said, "Tom, save a place for me, okay? Because I'll be there soon." And I prayed with him, and I left. Now, let me ask you a question. If that was your child and someone did that and you heard about it, would that minister life to you? Would that encourage you? Would that really make you think about heaven and God a lot? Yes, it would. I've said it before, but if you had a child that was off in some remote part of the world, isolated from all cell phone use, he had absolutely no way to communicate with the outside world, and you heard that he was in pain and suffering, and you had no way, let's say that you were homebound, and there's no way you could go to that child. If somebody offered to go to that child for you and give them provision and to tell them about your love for them and to communicate your message to them, how appreciative would you be? Oh my goodness. I would be so grateful. If I had money, I would send it to that person. I would support that person in whatever they did. Well, it's the same with God. I mean, gang, what more does he have to say to us? In the Bible, in several different places, he repeats it over and over again. He says, "Look, go to those who are in prison. And if you can't go, we have letter writing down here to prisoners. Go to those who are in prison. Go to those who are in the hospital. Go to those who are poor and have no food. Go to them and help them." And he said it very plainly in Scripture, "I'll reward you if you do that for me." You know, our God is love. I don't know what it's like to be love. I know what it's like to love. I know what it's like to express love, but I don't know what it'd be like to be love. That's what he is. And when I look through the Bible and I read some of these stories and some of the things that are written, I can see my father's heart in a way that blows me away. I mean, you know, there's many occasions when he basically says, "Go out and feed them, clothe them, help them." And he doesn't say a thing about preaching to them or bringing them to him. He said, I just want you to help them through this moment. We told you that Jesus was the perfect explanation for God the Father when he came to this earth. And I mean, you see the little things like they're preaching all day and the people have nothing to eat. And it's like God hears their growling stomachs and says, "We've got to get them some burgers. We have to. Got to get them some fish sandwiches some way." Our God is love, and we can't even comprehend his love for people on this earth. And every time we give somebody a sandwich or give them a meal or help them or encourage them, oh my goodness, it really touches his heart. Yesterday, mobilizing in March, they sent me the video of the testimonies at the end, and I was blown away. People were saying, you know, we went to the laundromat and we started giving people quarters to dry their stuff. And there was one lady at the laundromat who wanted nothing to do with us, nothing to do with us. And we just kept loving on her, loving on her. Finally, at the end, she even lets us pray for her, says she might come to church. I see people that go to the bus station. They went out on Baker Street and led three people to the Lord on the street out there. One guy got up and gave a testimony of how he went out into the city yesterday and helped. And one of the things that he did here before he left, he said, I set up all these chairs. I set up all these tables for everybody. I went out and cleaned the city and everything. And then one of the other brothers came up and said, you know how this guy came to this church? So we used to do a Bible study at Starbucks, and he would go by and kind of laugh at us and make fun of us. And then we bought him a coffee. And then we bought him something to drink. Then he was sitting in and listening, and now he's a born-again Christian out here serving. That is pretty doggone cool story. We had kids yesterday, and I thought, what wise parents. We even had a four-year-old. They come up on the stage voluntarily to talk about what they did yesterday. Kids, little kids. One four-year-old. What did you do? I cleaned up trash. Did you do it for Jesus? I did it for Jesus. I mean, these parents are wise. And they gave away waters. They did all this stuff. And it just blows me away. See, I don't get it. I look around today and see, again, all these Christians that have all this wisdom, all this love. They have extra money even on in their bank account probably. It wouldn't hurt them to invest $20, $30, $40. But I see all this. And I look at these movie stars, the guys that come on with the late night shows. I look at all the famous athletes and stuff and millionaires. And so many of them are keeping money for themselves. They're not giving anything. And they think they're so wise. In our devotions 2 or 3 days ago, it says, in the future kingdom, the first will be last. And the last will be first. I mean, oh my goodness. How unwise can we be putting all of our investments in this life, spending all of our money, time, and energy on ourselves? So, rhemas, those are something that God gives. What else does God give to us to invest in the kingdom? Extra finances. Whenever you get extra finances that come out of nowhere, you should kind of go, uh-oh, what's this? Is this a test? This comes from God. And God gives us the resources. We must learn to reframe our thinking. How about an unexpected platform to bring God glory? I mean, I told you last week about that UFC fighter, Brian Ortega, who got up and used the platform as a mina. He used it as a talent and said, hey, God gave me this platform, and it's not about fighting. It's about my causes to help children and help people. Yesterday, I was watching the National University Wrestling Championships, and a young man came out, won from Ohio State, won his third national championship, which is usually unheard of. And as soon as he got the microphone, he said, I want to thank the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior and my Lord, for giving me this opportunity. See, again, these are the things that God gives us. He gives us platforms. He gives us rhemas. He gives us burdens. He gives us these things and wants us to use them to invest in the kingdom of heaven. Burdens. How many times do I go to prayer and I come out with a burden for someone and I'll tell Debbie, I can't get so-and-so off my mind. God gives that from heaven. And he wants me to use that to invest. I think we ought to go to prayer with burden bags. Drag it in and put our burdens in there and then take them out one by one. Maybe a brick, write somebody's name on it, put it in a bag, drag it out and then take them out during the day and work on them. Look at the second PowerPoint. Your motives for serving must be right if you're going to get the reward. You say, what are you talking about? It's got to be your love for the kingdom that motivates you. It can't be just to go out and get rewards. Now, rewards are a reality. People who serve faithfully are going to get them, but that can't be our motivations. First of all, let's talk about what a spiritual reward is. Basically, a spiritual reward is further service in eternity. It gives you a right to serve more. Like one guy was given 10 cities, one guy was given 5 cities. We might be over planets, we might be over communities. Now, rewards involve future service in the kingdom, and it'll provide us with bigger opportunities to serve God. Now, Paul had a near-death experience, and in Corinthians, if I read that text right, I think what he's saying is, I went to heaven, and God gave me rhemas about what I would be doing in eternity. I think that's what he's saying. God told him, said, Paul, after you're dead and come to heaven, here's what you're going to be doing for eternity. And he came back and he says, God told me I can't talk about it. You say, why would God do that? I have learned by reading the Bible and by watching history unfold that usually those people that God has called to go through great times of suffering for him, he will give those people great stories to go back on. He'll give them stories that'll bring them confidence that will keep them during the time of trial. When Paul was in that prison cell in Rome, that dungeon, you don't think for a moment, do you, that that near-death experience didn't come back to him? And he goes, man, I'm going to be in heaven in a short while, and I know what I'm going to be doing. And so Paul said, it would blow your mind. It would blow all the fuses in your mind if you knew what your future was all about in heaven. And Paul, he might have showed Paul that you're going to be over hundreds of cities. You're going to be working right next to St. Peter, you know, or not St. Peter, but maybe angels or whatever. So the Bible has a lot to say about our hearts. You don't go out just to get the reward, but you go out because you love God and you want to serve God. Now, you know as a result of that, you're going to get rewards, but let's see what the Bible says about hearts. Look at 1 Samuel 12, 24. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all of your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. That verse says our service ought to come out of loyalty, saying, man, my whole heart's into this because of all the things God has done for me. Look at the next verse, Proverbs 23, 26. Give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. In Acts chapter 8, let's look at this Elymas. This guy went to the apostle and said, I want the gift. I want to be in the know. I want to be able to lay my hands on people and do magical things. And here's what the apostle says to him. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. Your heart isn't right in what you want to do. Look at Psalms 51 and 10. Create in me a clean heart. God created in me. Create a clean heart. Have any of you prayed this week this prayer? I have two or three times. God, change my heart. God, my heart, sometimes little things slip out like lust for material things and little things slip out like anger. God, I want to be right in the heart as well as the outward motions and actions. Have you prayed that? Well, it says here, the psalmist says, create in me a clean, that's my prayer, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. So I woke up this morning thinking about this. Our goal must be for the commendation and not the compensation. Can I say that again? Our heart must be for the commendation and not the compensation. Matthew 25, 21. Here's what I want to hear. And his master said to him, well done, Ronaldo Luigi Pasquale Romano Vietti. Well done. You've been a faithful slave. In other words, you just kept showing up Sunday, Wednesday, Monday, Tuesday. You kept showing up. You were faithful with a few things. Say with me, few things. You were faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Wow, wow, wow. Your motives must be right. My prayer is, God, make me a part of the company. I want to be a part of God and Sons and Daughters Incorporated. I want your will to be my will. I want to be a part of what you're doing. So one of the keys is we must begin to see God as our Father. He's our dad. And along with that comes loyalty and pride and concern. I want to be a part of what you're doing, Father. Look at number three. Investing in God's kingdom changes your heart. Changes your heart. I told you some weeks ago that, you know, husbands, you're told to love your wives. And that's a command. Doesn't matter how you feel about them. If you'll just obey God's word and start loving them, feelings will follow. Amen. See, look at Matthew 6:21. For wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, some of you that complain about Valley Bible a lot, I dare you, if you'll start tithing money and giving money to the church, your heart will change. You'll stop complaining about the church because it's a principle that whatever you invest in changes your heart. See, serving God makes you love Him more. Because when you serve God and get out on a limb and put yourself out there, you'll see Him come through for you time after time after time, and that makes you love Him more. Dr. Nalos was in Halabu, Ethiopia, what, a year or two ago. And he went into a very violent area there in Halabu, a very dangerous, violent Muslim area. And Tusima, our guide, told Peter, said, Peter, don't promise them anything you can't provide. So Peter goes in. He said, when we first went to the village, there were three imams sitting out there. And so I went straight to them and said, hey, we're from God. What can we do for you? They said, we need water. We haven't had any rain for 6 months and our wells are dry and our animals are dying. And so Peter, he prayed for water. You remember when he was on the stage and showed the slides. That night, he woke up to just a downpour. There were puddles everywhere. And those Muslims said, man, God's come to our village. He's come. And so when you see things like that, it just makes you love God all the more, going, God, that was too cool what you did for us. That is so cool. Stephen Hawking died last week. And, you know, I saw something on the internet, and again, I can't validate this as being true, and I've seen nothing that validates it isn't true. But it was said that in his last days at Cambridge that his brother had a near-death experience and he came out in a classroom, and I think Glenn Beck might have spoke about this and others, and he actually said that his thoughts about God had changed, that he wasn't sure there wasn't a creator now. And he said his brother's near-death story put such questions in his mind that he didn't have answers for him. His brother says, I went to another world and I saw God. And I saw another realm. And the article goes on to say whether it's true or not. I'm sure there's many trying to get this article off the internet. But it went on to say that the other scientists around him were really, really taken back by what he had said. And they said he's old and he needs to retire. He needs to be gone. They got very angry. And I've seen a lot of stuff removed off the internet. Whether it's true or not, I don't know. But those kinds of things makes me love my God even more. I go, that is so cool. I mean, you know, when you start investing in the kingdom, when you start putting yourself out there, that's when you'll start seeing God. And when you see God and see what He does, you even love Him more. Fox's Book of Martyrs. I mean, you know, I started reading that again, reading some of the testimonies in there while we were doing the study in Daniel. You know, sometimes we don't appreciate the Word of God enough. I mean, think about it. There's a verse in Isaiah, I believe it's Isaiah, that says that, you know, when the waters flood over you, they will not do you in. And when the fire comes, it won't burn you. And sometimes we might not take that stuff literally enough. In the Fox's Book of Martyrs, there are several stories about people who went to their loved ones who were going to be burned at the stake. And they said to their loved ones, they said, look, they said, when I go out there and you see them start burning me, if there's no pain in it at all, if there's no pain or discomfort, I will raise my hands and start praising God. And you see those kind of stories repeated in the Fox's Book of Martyrs over and over again. And when you see how our God performs in those kind of situations, when you see the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, maybe it's not so far-fetched. Lo and behold, what I'm trying to say is when you start serving God, You'll start loving him more. The Bible says the kindness of God leads us to a change of mind about God. It changes our heart about God. Look at number four. Little investments bring gigantic returns. Look at Mark 10, 29, 30. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one in this world." No one. Say with me, no one. "There is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, farms, along with persecutions," let's be real honest, "and in the age to come, eternal life." I told you, I've tested the word throughout my life. I've given away a house and a car. And since then, every single house I get, every single car I get has a God story. Every one. It's a hundredfold blessing. And so I'm telling you, there's small things that we do for God that bring back large, large returns. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, 7. "For a momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." In other words, you might give $20 or $100 to someone. Those are little things. You might invest some small amount of energy over here or whatever, but it brings back large rewards far beyond comparison to what you gave. Look at Mark 9:41. "For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward." What? Given a cup of water in his name. What does it mean in his name? It means the Lord has laid this upon my heart to do this. You give him the glory. You give him the credit. When you give this stuff, you point to him. When you give an extra tip in the restaurant, you go, "God laid this upon my heart." You point to him. He says when you do that, you get a reward. The last PowerPoint is this right here. Don't live with regrets. Start investing today. Start investing today. Go to God and say, "God, give me some extra money. Give me a burden for someone. Give me a rhema for someone. God, give me the resources you want me to invest with." And I'm telling you, he'll blow your mind away. Every day, ask God. Ask him. Say, "Lord, give me resources to invest in the kingdom." And I know he will. I'm going to show you one of my videos, favorite videos of all time. This is Schindler's List. As you know, Schindler went out and saved the lives of many Jewish people. Take a look at this video because it speaks for itself, and then we'll end.
There will be generations because of what you did. I didn't do enough.
You did so much.
This car. Kurt would have bought this car. Why did I keep the car? 10 people right there. 10 people. 10 more people. This pin. 2 people. This is gold. 2 more people. He would have given me 2 for it. At least 1. He would have given me 1. 1 more. 1 more person. Person, Stan. For this. I could have got 1 more person. And I didn't. And I didn't.
Wow. Do you see a whole sermon in that video? When you look, that's the man and woman we want to be. We want to have that heart for God. When you look at that man, you don't worry about what persuasion of the faith he is, what denomination, how many times has he been married. You just see a man who loves God. That's our goal, to serve God. And God's not asking that we go out and save hundreds of lives like Schindler did. He's not asking that we give our life like Paul did, but he is asking all of us to invest in the kingdom. Find a need and fill it. Just do the little things every day that God puts right in front of you. And when you do, you'll be investing in the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father God.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our Lord.